first chapter of 2 Peter, please. And please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. We're going to start reading at verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge and temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again today for the wonderful blessings of the Word of God. I'm thankful for the Bible, God's Word. I'm thankful tonight that, Lord, a group of people here has gathered together, Lord, to hear the Word of God preached and to thank you for all that you've done and all of your goodness and kindness to us. And Father, once again, this preacher needs your power. I need your wisdom. I need all things from you, Father, and I just ask that you take this preacher tonight, use him as he preaches this message that you've given him, and Lord, then you take it and you use it as you see fit. And Lord, we'll always remember then to thank you and praise you for who you are and how great you are. Thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. Peter was talking about the fact that soon he was going to be taken out of this life and transformed into a better place, translated into a better place called heaven. And Peter was talking about that, and he had some things that he was concerned about. He wanted the people to know about before he went. And so he stirred up their minds, their hearts, in a way of remembrance. One of the things he was really concerned about was that he wanted them to be fruitful Christians. So he gave them some things that he wanted them to do. If you read through here, he told them about their faith, how it needed to grow, how you need to add to their faith knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to brotherly love, and these things. He said you need to add those things to your faith. I don't want you, he said, to be unfruitful. He wanted them to be fruitful. He goes on down after we finish reading there, but he goes on down in verse number 15, and he says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able also after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Now, he wanted them to remember these things. Brother Poet talked a little bit about remembering things this morning. But he wanted them to remember these things that he had just told them. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, he's concerned about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for we were eyewitnesses. Peter said, I was an eyewitness of his majesty. He says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there comes such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Peter goes ahead and tells us when that was. He says, in this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, if you know your Bibles, you remember about that Peter, James, and John went up with Jesus here on the mountain. And it was at this place where they heard God Almighty say of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This was God saying this about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that was a great witness. That was a wonderful thing. But listen to what he says. He says in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. He said, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arises in your hearts. He says there's a sure word of prophecy. What's he talking about? He's talking about the scripture. He's talking about the word of God. Sure, Peter says, I heard him, and he said that this was his beloved son. That was a wonderful thing. And he said also, I'm well pleased with him. That's a wonderful thing. But he said there's a sure word of prophecy. There's the Bible. There's the word of God. And if you'll listen to him, he says, in a dark place, it's a light that shines in a dark place. The Bible will enlighten us. The Bible is what we need to be enlightened. It'll shine in the dark places of your life. It'll help you to know what way to go. It'll help you follow the right kind of path. See, the Bible is that way. And he says, until the day star arise in your hearts. I believe that's looking forward to the day that Jesus comes. I believe the Bible is our guide, it's our light, and he wants us to stick close to the Bible until the day Jesus comes. And if you'll notice, here's what he says, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation. See, the Bible is a very special book. He doesn't just take a portion of the Scripture out here and say, okay, there it is. I mean, it's interwoven throughout the whole book. The truth of in one place here is interwoven throughout all the Bible. It's there. And it backs up. There's no contradictions in the Bible. God's Word, see. And so he says, for the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's the way God give us his Word. And the Holy Spirit of God moved upon men, and they pinned down the Bible, the Word of God, just like God wanted it. That's what you and I have today. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God, you see. And that's a sure word of prophecy. So tonight I want to speak to you on longing for his coming. I believe Jesus is coming again. Now, I believe that because the Bible says so. You say, Brother Ross, you got some eerie feeling or something? No, I don't. I just know what the Bible says. Amen? I just believe Jesus is coming. And the things that's going on around this world, I think absolutely is speaking to us saying, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. All we have to do is look at the Middle East. All we have to do is look over in Europe and see all of those countries gathering together over there in that revived Roman Empire. We have to see those things. We're not preaching about that tonight. But I want to say to you, I look at those things and I know Jesus is coming again. And I know I can't tell you the day, I can't tell you the hour, not even going to try to, but I believe he's coming soon. And we need to get excited about that. In fact, the hope of Christ's coming, I believe, is not exciting the church like it ought to. I don't really believe today that we're getting real, real excited about the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, maybe you are. I hope you are. I want you to be excited about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. If I would ask you, and I'm sure that just about everybody in here, I suppose you would, if I ask you, is Jesus Christ coming again? I think probably most of you would say, absolutely, I believe that with all my heart. He's coming again. Why? Because the Bible teaches it. He is coming again, isn't he? Amen. He's promised to come again, and he's coming again, you see. And so I think everybody here would probably say, yes, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is coming again. But I do believe this, the longing to see Jesus Christ come again that burnt in the breast of the early Christians has burnt itself out. I don't believe that same burning is within us to look forward to Jesus Christ coming again. I don't think we're really yearning toward it. I told you some time back, I remember when we first got saved, 1966, my wife and I got saved in 1966. We had to drove 100 miles to hear a message on the second coming of Jesus Christ. It was an exciting time. I don't mean that everybody was excited about that, but as new Christians, we were excited about it. We couldn't get over the fact that, you mean he's coming back? You mean he's coming back to this earth? Yes, that's what the Bible says. And we just drive to just hear someone preach on the second coming of Jesus Christ. It was an exciting. Now, I'm not saying that you ought to drive 100 miles to hear that message, but I do believe with all my heart that you ought to be excited about Jesus coming. I believe it ought to be that thing that just simply just burns in your heart that He is coming again. And He could come today. He could come this evening. He could come tomorrow. He could come at any time, you see. Now, it's good to have that doctrinal belief. And I think most folk have that, that call themselves Christians, that doctrinal belief that says that Jesus Christ is coming again. But folks, I believe that more than just have the doctrinal belief of it, we ought to have a desire to see Him face to face. I believe that ought to be burning in us. I believe God wants that burning in our heart. The fact that we'll see Jesus again could be soon. We're talking about the Son of God, amen? We're talking about Him, and we could see Him very, very soon. You see, many times we talk about the work that Christ has done for us on the cross. We just had communion service. We do that once a month, first Sunday in the month. That's a wonderful time. It's a time to remember what Jesus did on the cross. That's marvelous. That's wonderful. And we talk about His work on the cross, but many times we say very little about the beauty of Him who died on the cross. You see, it's more than just remembering His work. It's remembering Him. Who He is and how wonderful He is and what He wants to do for us and what He means to our life. There's a difference in just remembering about Him. We need to get to know Him personally and love Him for what He's done for us. But just thank God that what He means to us. See, the Lord Jesus, you see, I think it's wonderful to know and to remember what He did for me. But that seems to be a little more important sometimes than what He is to me. There's a difference.
Yes, sir.
I think we need to get back to thinking about, you know what? That wonderful Savior who died on the cross of Calvary, was buried and rose again, is soon to return.
Amen.
And we'll see Him face to face.
Amen.
Boy, I think that's exciting.
Yes.
Amen. And we ought to get excited about that. But here's what I believe. I just want to give this to you. I believe why most Christians are not very excited about the coming of Jesus Christ is that they've become so comfortable in this world. They don't have much a desire to leave it. We have just been so settled down into this world, and we've become so comfortable in this world, we don't have that desire. You remember when the Apostle Paul said that he was in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is for better? He said, but nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more important for you. You know what he said? I want to go home. He has a desire to see Jesus Christ and to be with Him. He said, that's much better. Now, the reason I'm bringing that out is, folks, listen, I mean, we're living in America. We're living in a place where basically it's a comfortable place. We're all pretty comfortable. And we just get so settled down in this old world that we don't have much excitement when someone says, Jesus is coming. And I think we all get excited. We ought to get our hearts, I think, more on His work and Him coming than we do on this world. Amen. You see, the early Christians burned within them the desire to see Jesus Christ, that He would come again. They even thought He was coming in that day. And they would get excited about it, you see. Pretty soon, if we don't be careful, our salvation becomes only an insurance against the day of death. In other words, I'm saved, and that's good. I'm glad you're saved. If you're saved, born again, that's a wonderful thing. I'm glad you are. But it doesn't mean a whole lot to us in this life, except when I die, I'll go to heaven. Now, I'm glad when we die, we're going to go to heaven, but folks, salvation is much deeper than that. Knowing Jesus Christ is much more than just saying, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Folks, there's a lot more to it than that. And in fact, in some degree, here's what I believe. I believe that Christianity has become just another form of entertainment for a lot of folk. We go to the churches where we can hear all of the fancy things that entertain us. It's like a television show that you might sit down and want to be entertained. So the church has become a television show to people. So when I come, entertain me. Folks, the church is not a place for entertainment. The church is a place to get right with God, to do the work of God. The church is a place to come and say, what can I give, not what can I get? What can I do for the glory of God when I come to church today? Certainly you want to get something. Certainly you want to get the Word of God from your preacher and Sunday school teachers. You want to do that. But folks, that's not the whole purpose of it. The purpose is, what can I do? What can I give? Right. See, that's what it ought to be, see. And Christianity to become that entertainment center. Church is not an entertainment center.
Right.
Find it in the Bible if it is. Go back to the Word of God. The church is not designed to be an entertainment sermon. It's supposed to be a place that people come and get right with God and repent and get right with Him and get fed the Bible, the Word of God. What for? So they can go out and live for Christ.
Amen.
I mean, amen? And that's what it's all about? Sure it is, you see. You see, Christ has done the suffering. He died on the cross. He shed His blood. He shed His tears. He carried the burdens of our sin to that cross. Thank God He did all of those things. Now basically the Christian says, now just let me to enjoy the benefits. I want you to listen to me. I want you to hear some scripture. I want you to listen. When we got saved, the purpose was not just so we can enjoy the benefits. We will enjoy the benefits. Thank God for it. But it wasn't the purpose just to enjoy the benefits. God had a purpose in it. I want you to listen to me. In Philippians, the first chapter, 29th verse, here's what He says. For unto you... Listen very carefully. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Folks, God didn't just give us to believe upon Him. That's wonderful to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a tremendous thing. It's a wonderful thing to believe upon Him. But God said there's also suffering going to become of it. Because you are a Christian. Because you're a child of God, suffering goes along with Christianity. It's part of the Christian life. Listen to what He says in 1 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter. We told you before that we should suffer tribulation. Absolutely, should suffer tribulation. He said that's a part of the Christian life. Paul said, I've told you before, we will suffer that. Listen to what He says in 2 Thessalonians, the 1st chapter, the 5th verse. That ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Now when God saved us, you say, you mean I just ought to go out there and suffer? Suffering is a natural part of the true Christian life. Folks, let me guarantee you, we'll look at another verse of Scripture here in a minute. Let me guarantee you, if you live the Christian life and you or I live that Christian life the way God wants us to live it, I'll guarantee you suffering will come along with it. Here's what He says. 1 Timothy, 4th chapter, 10th verse. For therefore we both labor, listen to what He says, labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. Now here's what He says. Because you're trusting in the living God, you're going to labor and you're going to suffer reproach. That's the Christian life. Folks, God never saved anybody to sit on a pew and never do anything. Never. God didn't save you for that purpose. God saved you to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And He saved me for the same reason. He may not have called you to preach, but He called you to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And whenever you become a witness for Jesus Christ in laboring for Him, I'll guarantee you will suffer reproach. Tell you what, I'll just give you something to do tomorrow. Tomorrow, wherever you work, whatever you do, just go up and talk to someone about Jesus and tell them what Jesus has done for you, how wonderful Jesus is, and tell them if they don't know Jesus, they need to get saved. Now, you do that 3 or 4 times and see if you don't suffer reproach. I'm not suggesting you take away from your work time. I don't believe that. I'm just simply saying, go do it. Go out there, go knock on some doors like we do. And I'll guarantee you right now, you're going to suffer reproach if you come and testify of Jesus Christ. That's what God said. Suffering comes along with the Christian life. Amen. Now here's what he said in 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter, 12th verse. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. See, the problem we as Christians in today's world don't suffer much persecution is we don't live the godly life. We do not stand for Christ. We do not stand up for Him and witness for His goodness and His wonderful grace. And so because of that, we don't suffer much persecution. I've told you before, when I went to work, that's where I got saved, when I was at Anaconda Aluminum Company at Terre Haute, Indiana. I was working there when I got saved. It was an amazing thing. After I got saved, I began to tell people that I got saved and I was a Christian. They came out of the woodwork everywhere saying, oh, I'm a Christian also. I never knew it. I never knew they was a Christian. Why should I not know they was a Christian? Amen. Didn't Jesus die for us? Didn't He go to a cross for us? I'm not saying you have to get up on a building and shout it from the highest, but you ought to let people know that the reason that you're looking forward to heaven is that Jesus died for you. Amen. We ought to let Him know. See, He said, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecution. That's absolutely something that will absolutely happen. Now, the reason I'm saying is this. History has revealed it, that it was in times of suffering that the church began to look up. And the reason the church is not doing what it should today is because we haven't suffered anything. The reason we haven't suffered is because we're not living godly. And when we live godly, we will suffer persecution, but at the same time, the blessings of God will come upon us. And God will do marvelous things for us, you see. So I'm simply saying to you, history has revealed it. When the church got excited about Jesus Christ coming and willing to stand for right and stand for truth and stand for their witness for the Lord, that's when God began to do something in a community. That's what this community needs. This community needs that. Needs a group of people just standing for God. And just witnessing for the Lord, loving the Lord, not being foolish, not being silly, just witnessing for Christ, to carrying forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what this community needs. It's what every community needs. See, A.W. Tozer said this. He said, God will wean us from this world somehow. Here's what he said. The easy way if possible, the hard way if necessary. Simply saying to you folks, God has a way of weaning His children off of this world. I believe something. I believe He's coming again. And I believe that coming could be very soon. I want to take you to some scripture. Over in the book of Luke, the 12th chapter, please. I want to start reading in verse 35 and listen as our Lord speaks. Verse 35, He said, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if He shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise servant, steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. I'm going to stop there. We could read the rest of that, but the principle I'm simply trying to give us tonight as a church is this. God is going to be pleased with those when he comes back and he finds the servants, his servants, doing. Busy about the work of God. Getting the job done. That's who's going to please him. Amen. If you read the rest of the parable, you'll look at the other side of it. We're not going to take the time to do that. But you'll see the other side of that thing. He's very displeased for those who are not doing. Now, what I'm saying to you is the coming of Jesus Christ ought to excite you to the point where you want to get busy, do something for God. That ought to excite you. Not only that, over in the book of John, the 14th chapter of the book of John, he says in the first verse, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." I want you to remember that. I will come again. "And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now God said, Jesus gave this to them after the last Passover. And the disciples were sitting there around their Lord, and he was preparing them for the fact that he was going to soon be killed. And so he said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." I want to say to you, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be a comfort to you. Not only did he die for us and paid all the cost of our sin, he did that for us, but he's coming to receive us one of these days. He's coming again, the Bible says. And we know what the way is. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by him." Now listen to me. You can't get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what all the cults say. It doesn't matter. The Bible said, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me." Now that's the way it is. You can't get to heaven unless you're born again. That's not because the preacher's saying that. The Bible says that. That's what Jesus Christ says. So a person wants to be assured that they're born again. They want to be sure that they've got a place in heaven reserved for them. Above all, you want to do that. And the promise is, the wonderful comfort is, that Jesus Christ is coming back. He said so right in that verse of Scripture. He's coming to receive us. He's went to prepare a place for us. And he tells us he's coming again. "I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." It's a promise of God. So not only should the coming of Jesus Christ warn us and get us ready and say to us, "You better get busy. You don't have much time. Better get busy." At the same time, it also ought to be a comfort to us. That Jesus Christ is coming again. My goodness, God's people can be encouraged by that, folks. In all the things that's going on in this world, it's difficult sometimes, but Jesus is coming again. It's a promise of God. You see, also, and I'm not going to go to all these scripture, but over in the 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, you find there in that portion of Scripture, God talks about that he'll come again in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. He's going to come. And at the end of that, all of that, though, and he tells us all through those verses about him coming again. And then at the end of it, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What's he telling us about the promise of the coming and the rapture? Why is he telling us this? Why is he encouraging you and me about the rapture? So you'll be steadfast. Is it just some teaching that'll make you feel good? It's so you'll do something for God. And you'll be steadfast in your faith, you see. That's why he does that. Over in the book of Philippians, the third chapter, he talks about, at the end of the third chapter, he talks about how that Christ will come and he'll change our vile bodies and fashion our bodies like unto his glorious body. That's a promise of God. He's coming back. He's going to change these old vile bodies of ours. And he's going to give us a glorious body. But what does he say then? We stop at the end of chapter 3 sometimes, and that's where it stops. But in chapter 4, verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "Stand fast, therefore." Why is he encouraging us about Jesus coming and giving us a new body? Well, stand fast until he gets here. Stand fast. We find also in 1 Thessalonians, in the first chapter, he talked about how they had turned to God from idols to serve the living God, the true and the living God. He talked about that, but what was the next thing he said to them right after that? He says also, "And wait for his Son from heaven." Well, you turn from your idols, you turn to do right, you know. But now, wait a minute, wait for Christ, he's coming again. Amen. What an encouragement that is to us, you see. Not only that, we find over in 1 Thessalonians, the same thing, the 4th chapter, talking about the rapture of the church. What a marvelous thing it is, and what does he say at the end of that? Comfort one another with these words. Amen. Oh my goodness, the coming of Jesus Christ is such a comfort. Such a marvelous thing, you see. Certainly it's a warning to us, get busy. Do what you're supposed to do. But what a comforting thing it is to know that Jesus is coming again. And of course, over in the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy, where Paul was talking about the very last of his life, he was ready to depart. He was done with his life. And here's what he said. "I got a crown of righteousness waiting for me and to all of those that love his appearing." There's a crown of righteousness waiting. What are we supposed to do? Love his appearing. Love the appearing of Jesus Christ. See, Peter declares that we should love and rejoice in the appearing of Jesus Christ. Again, do you realize in the New Testament, one out of every 20 verses, I did not count them, a fellow did. One out of every 20 verses has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Whew. And we don't even a lot of times get excited about it. We don't think about it much from day to day. Boy, if we'll read our Bibles over and over and over, we are reminded of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is simply woven throughout the very fibers of the Bible, the Word of God. And so what should we do? Well, I believe we ought to get excited. I believe it ought to be that motivates us, that Jesus Christ is coming again. I believe that ought to be the motivation of the church. To get out and do things for God. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. Amen. And he is. You know what I believe? I believe if we really get excited about the coming of Jesus, I believe if we really believe that in our heart, we get excited about it, I believe it'll change the way you serve God. I believe it'll change your faithfulness to church. I believe it'll change the way you spend your money. I believe it'll change the way you give to the work of God. You know why? Because you'll be so excited about doing something for God. You know the work is there. You know it needs to be done. And you're going to have to get busy helping. Yes, amen. Amen. See, I believe if you get excited about the Lord Jesus Christ coming, it'll change your whole life. I believe you'll look at souls different if you get excited about Jesus Christ coming. You'll look and say, is that person going to heaven or is he going to hell? If Jesus Christ is coming, I need to do whatever I can to get the message to them so he can be ready for heaven. Amen? You see, that ought to be the motivating spirit that's behind God's people. Jesus Christ is coming again. I want to close with something that a man by the name of Norbert Lyeth wrote. He wrote this. "The Church of Jesus Christ is like an ocean liner with many passengers on deck who are discussing diverse, good, edifying, and necessary topics. Hardly anyone notices the direction the ship is sailing, what course it takes, and the fact that it's nearing the great port. The passengers are all concerned with themselves in their little group. Only a few stand on the deck and cry out, 'Land in sight!' And he says, this should be the main theme on the ship that calls itself the church." Folks, we need to be not discussing all these little things that don't matter. Man told me the other day he wrote a booklet. I'm not against people writing booklets, but he wrote a booklet. And I said, well, what'd you write about? He said, I want to give you one. And he said, well, I wrote a booklet on the fact that Paul was not the apostle to the Gentiles, but Peter was. And we was talking about it, and looked up at him, and I said, who cares? I mean, how's that going to change eternity? What's that going to do to get people saved? And he spent a good many, I'm sure, hours of his life writing on this subject. Well, what I'm simply saying is, folks, listen, folks, we need to get busy telling people Jesus is coming and that there's a way to get prepared for heaven. Amen. Let's don't waste our time as a church. Let's get busy getting the gospel out. Amen. Folk all over this area without Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They're everywhere. And we need to do our best to get that message out, you see, that Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, think about it. If you believe Jesus Christ is coming again, you believe that?
Just, okay.
You believe he could come tonight? Amen. Is there anybody possibly that you might know that isn't ready? What do you think? Might be a good idea if we told them how? Might be a good idea if we simply told them that Jesus loves them, died for them, rose again third day for their justification. Don't you think that'd be a good thing to do? Don't you think it'd be a good thing to just get busy doing the work of God, since Jesus is coming again? Bow your heads, please. Close your eyes. Right before I pray, I just want to ask you a question. I'm not in any way trying to embarrass you. I will not embarrass you in no way. I think you know me well enough to know that. I'm simply going to ask you to indicate by the raising of your hand. Some people raise their hand, some people don't, but raise your hand. If you're a Christian, you know you're on your way to heaven, would you just raise your hand, please, and then put it back down. Thank you so much. You say, Brother Ross, I do not know if I'm a Christian. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, and I'm concerned about that. Would you just raise your hand, please? I won't embarrass you. I promise you that. You're just indicating you're concerned. Anyone, please? You say, Brother Ross, tonight's message about Jesus coming again, I believe he is coming again. And I believe God touched my heart in certain ways tonight to encourage me that I need to do something about it. I need to be more excited about it. And I believe directly God dealt with my heart about doing something for the Lord. Would you just raise your hand, put it back down? Thank you so much. Thank you for hands. Thank you so much. God bless you so much. I'm glad God spoke to you. And I want you to know God loves you so much, and he'll help you. Just give yourself to him to do the work of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I certainly want to thank you today for your wonderful goodness. I thank you for how kind and gracious you are to us. And Father, once again, I'm thankful for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that saved my soul. And Lord, I'm so thankful that we have the opportunity to tell people how to be saved. If should there be anyone here, Lord, that's not saved, Lord, they're not sure they're ready for heaven, I pray tonight would be the night, God, that they'd receive you as their personal Savior. I pray for Christians tonight, Lord. There's those who indicated that God's touched their heart, dealt with them about matters tonight. I pray that you continue to work with them and help them, strengthen them in the things of the Lord. Now, Father, I want to thank you again for this invitation and ask you, Lord, to have your will and way in it. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.